Our preacher today and tomorrow is Reverend John Zoll, who's the Associate Rector of the Church of the Holy Cross in Sullivan's Island, South Carolina. John was born and reared in New York City, 11 years old, approximately. He moved to Charleston, South Carolina. That goes back to the days when I was also at St. James in Charleston. John Zoll became my friend's, my son's very best friend during those years at St. James. We haven't seen him in all those years. In fact, when my wife Jane saw John doing this trip 2 days ago, the first thing she says, John, she says, gosh, your voice has changed. So there you go. John went to school at Kenyon College in Ohio, seminary at Wycliffe Hall, Oxford, England. He is married to a Deirdre, who is also a New Yorker. So that's neat. John, it's just wonderful to have you here. I think you'll see as John preaches that the apple did indeed fall not very far from the tree, which is good. John will preach to us after singing two stanzas of hymn, the first two stanzas of hymn 555.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is a treat of the highest order. I am moved and grateful to be back here, and it's a little bit surreal. It's kind of like waking up from a long dream to find that you're back in your old bedroom. And I have a story that comes straight out of the ministry of this church. And I'll tell you more about that tomorrow, a little bit about it today. But on the front end, I want to tell you, my parents send their love, and they are prayerfully behind me. So I've got a little insurance up here. I'm living in Charleston with my wife, Deirdre, and our beloved greyhound, Calhoun. And my brother Simeon is in England with his wife Bonnie and their child Thomas. And David is in New York City with Kate, and they're expecting a baby. And he's leading the charge with Mockingbird Ministries. I want to tell you so much, but I want to dive in. Better for all of us that I do that. First, let me say, they look like pews. You're sitting in pews, but in my experience, you're sitting in catapults. My friend Dave Browder, many of you know him, he used to work across the street at the AmSouth Bank. I think it was an AmSouth. And one day, a friend and fellow teller invited him to come to the Lenten speaking series. And he made the mistake of agreeing to come. And he walked in and he sat down in one of those catapults. And 2 years later, he became one of my closest friends at seminary. And it was a day that changed his life forever. So I warn you, if you're sitting here, there's something at work that's much more powerful than anything my words will say. I want to talk to you about Lent this morning, and in order to do that, I'll read a verse from Luke 22. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It's a wonderful Lenten passage, and I want us to think about it this morning, or this afternoon, whatever this is. Lent is a great time to reflect on the deeper theological truths. It means that we can talk about things that are somewhat uncomfortable, somewhat unpopular, and I hope to do a little of that this morning. And to do it, I want to talk to you about the best argument for atheism, as I understand it. This is an argument that comes from 19th century Germany, and it is the strongest, most compelling argument for atheism And it's always on my back. And I want to share a little bit about it with you, because we do well to consider it, especially during Lent. Let me introduce it by quoting a comedian named Maria Bamford. It's her way of talking about the same material I'll be discussing in a moment. She says, "I live in L.A., and a lot of my friends claim to be spiritual. They have all these miracles happening in their lives. But the Lord seems to be manifesting himself in all sorts of very small parking and shopping miracles." And then she parrots one of her friends. "So I pull up outside the Gap, and I said, 'Okay, if it's meant to be.' I go inside. The sweater's 25% off. It's like, 'Okay, I get it. I'm on the path.'" Well, I want us to be wary of that kind of Christianity. And so does a guy named Feuerbach, who framed the argument that Marx and Engels used to fuel their vision of things. And Freud took a lot of Feuerbach's ideas and incorporated them into his thinking about religion. Here are two quotes from Feuerbach. "God is the love that satisfies our wishes, our emotional wants. He is himself the realized wish of the heart, the wish exalted to the certainty of fulfillment, of its reality. God is love. This, the supreme dictum of Christianity, only expresses the certainty that the inmost wishes of the heart have objective validity and reality. The fundamental dogmas of Christianity are realized wishes of the heart." Feuerbach is suggesting that people have taken all the things in life that they value, all of their hopes, all of their dreams and aspirations, all of their wishes, all the things that they think are good, and they have put them in the sky and called them God. In effect, God is a projection of all the things that we wish were true. I'll give you two examples of this. One comes from a movie that came out recently called The Invention of Lying. I don't recommend it. You don't need to see it. It comes from the inventor of that show, The Office, who's a very smart guy. And in this movie, it takes place in a fictitious land where lying is an impossibility. Everyone is honest. No one is capable of making up anything. And he goes on a date with a girl, and she says, "I'm sorry, you're just a little fat, and that won't play out very well evolutionarily for my children, so this will be our last date." Imagine a world where everyone was that honest. It's unlike a Christian college where God tells everyone when they are to break up and when they are to get together, and there's no arguing with God. Well, in this movie, he goes to visit his mother. She's in a hospital bed. She's dying. He receives a call telling him that she's on her last legs. And he goes to the hospital room, and he tells the first lie in history. He sits by her bed, and her face is full of anguish. And she says, "Son, I'm afraid. I'm going to die. This is it. It's over too soon. And I'm afraid." And he sits down next to her, he holds her hand, and in a moment of inspiration, he gets an idea. And he says, "Mom, when you die, you don't actually come to an end. No, you come to a beginning. In fact, all the people you love will be there, and there will be no more pain, And you'll be able to do all the things that you love and enjoy most that you'll miss. And she says, really? And her face beams with a smile. And she dies soon thereafter. That is Feuerbach. The projection of the heart is a thing that we turn into God. Wouldn't it be great if? So then let's say it's true, and we'll call that Christianity. A second example of this comes from the Christian world itself. In fact, it takes place right down the road from here in another movie that came out this year. It's a documentary called Good Hair. And it's about African hair. And it's really something. It's hosted by Chris Rock. He's the sort of narrator through the film. And he tells the story of a competition that takes place in Atlanta every year. It's a weave-cutting competition that's, I guess, very well-renowned in the black community. And we get a first-hand glimpse of all the contestants as they're training. And I guess one of the champions of this hair-weave competition lives in Birmingham. And he has a protege, a young lady, and he's training her up, and they're practicing. It shows them in the salon, and he's training her in how to cut hair while hanging upside down on some monkey bars. And so she's doing all this work, getting ready, and they close their training session a week before heading to Atlanta for the big competition. And he says, all right, now everyone, come. And they gather together, and they all join hands in prayer. And he says, the Lord has given me a word, and that word is victory. Let's pray and claim the prize that God has waiting for us. And then, after the long prayer, he says, now I expect all of you to fast for 48 hours before the competition. And then we see the competition, and the girl cuts hair, and some other people do some amazing things, and we see them backstage praying, Lord, we're here to claim the word that is victory that you've given us. We are faithful, and we will not relent. And then do you know what happens? She gets last place. She loses. Well, Martin Luther anticipated this train of thought. And here's how he put it. He said this. Enthusiasts, and enthusiasts are people who turn God into Santa Claus. He said, enthusiasts neither seek nor find anything in Scripture but their own dreams. Enthusiasts neither seek nor find anything in Scripture but their own dreams. Well, it's very thought-provoking. It's as though he's anticipating Feuerbach 200 years earlier. And what I mean by that is that people often turn God into Santa Claus. We figure out the things we want, the things we hope for, the things we think we need. We put them in the sky, and then we try to pray them into being. It's like faith turns into a lottery. If you just buy enough tickets. I think Feuerbach is right to be critical of this. And I think we all do well to examine ourselves. In fact, I hope today that to some extent you will leave here feeling less faithful rather than more faithful. I think we have a very strong aversion, if not, maybe we're even incapable of getting there, but we have an aversion to any other idea of God than this projected, hoped-for dream and wish. Well, I saw this when I worked in New York City. After leaving the Advent, I worked at a place called the New York City Rescue Mission, and I worked with men who were coming in off the streets after years of very hard living, and most of them, in fact, all of them were dealing with either mental illness or some kind of substance abuse problem. And my job was to check them in. And I tell you this because I want you to see how deep the aversion to a God that is not a projection runs in all of our hearts. guys would come into my office, and it was my job to sort of feel them out and welcome them and sort of gauge where they were with things. And they were all in a very rough shape coming in, and I would say, "How's it going?" And they say, "Oh, it's going great. I'm so glad I'm finally here. I'm so glad I can finally start getting things back on track. Jesus, 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 Jesus." I'd say, "Well, that is so great. We are glad to have you. It's really good that you're here, and I think there's a lot of hope right around the bend. But will you tell me a little bit about your story? What brings you here?" And they'd say, "Well, I got in some trouble. I was living on the streets, and I was doing some things I probably shouldn't have been doing, but we don't need to talk about that. Jesus, 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 Jesus." I said, "Oh, okay. Were there any drugs or alcohol, anything of that nature involved in your background?" And they'd say, "Yeah, a little bit, but we don't need to talk about that. Jesus, 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 Jesus." And I said, "Well, what drugs?" And at every turn, it was the exact opposite of the direction they wanted to face. And their aversion to looking at themselves honestly was so great that they quickly employed all kinds of Christian lingo in order to guard themselves from having to look at their own depravity. And so it was my job to try to steer them in a different direction. Well, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that Christianity offers a perfect rebuttal to Feuerbach, but it is not one that we like very much. It's not one that we care to acknowledge, and it's not one that we come up with on our own. The reason this is a strong argument against Feuerbach, our faith in Christ, is because it's obvious that even a guy at the New York City Rescue Mission in dire straits couldn't have come up with the God we find in Christ. There are two big, big problems with Feuerbach's critique. One is that Jesus Christ actually lived on earth. Nobody put an idea in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. See what I mean? Jesus is not just an idea. He's an actual historic figure who lived and is documented and had, you know, a tremendous influence even in local community in Israel 2,000 years ago. But there's a bigger problem. And it's revealed in that passage I read to you a moment ago. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but thine be done." In this passage we see Feuerbach, the take the cup away, the dream. And we also see God as the antithesis of the dream. And that the two cannot inhabit the same space very well in the world of faith. This means that faith in Christianity has a lot to do with suffering, and it has a lot to do with the place that lies beyond hope, the place that lies in the unknown sector. And I don't think any human being would have come up with this idea about God, or could have. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann puts it like this. He says, "To know God is to endure God." This means that faith is not trusting God to do the thing you think he's going to do. It's not trusting him to bring to completion a work that you can anticipate. No, faith is trusting God when you have no idea what he is doing, when he seems to be absent, and when your dreams are being crushed, when the cup is not being taken from you. Let me tell you two examples. One, when I lived in Birmingham years ago, I had a girlfriend who was a sweet girl. We did the long distance thing, and it ended in breakup, much to my chagrin at the time. And a lot of you helped me through that time, and I'm still very grateful. And I remember, after all kinds of gifts didn't make her stay, I decided to try prayer. And I prayed, God, don't let her leave. And he heard my prayer, and she dumped me. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. It precipitated my return to church here at the Advent, and it led me back into all kinds of places that I'd forgotten about, that you were all very familiar with. And ultimately it led me to New York, and it prepared me beautifully to appreciate my amazing wife, who I met 3 years later in a bar in Brooklyn. And it's unfortunate she can't be here today. She sends her regards. Sorry about that. But the point is, my dream died, and that's the exact place where faith began. Secondly and finally, there's a movie called Redbeard by Kurosawa. You need to see it. 1959. It's about a good doctor who runs a hospital, and Kurosawa goes to rescue a young girl in a brothel who's being beaten. And the woman says, you can't take her out of here. She's worth a lot of money to us. And she summons a bunch of pimps, and they come out into the courtyard, and they say, buddy, we want to talk to you. Come on out here for a second. They gather around 20 guys, and he walks right into the courtyard, and he proceeds to beat them up, all of them, using a kind of judo slash chiropractic know-how. He leaves the ground strewn with bodies. And then he summons his associate, and he says, come here. I've just done a terrible thing. We need to treat these men before we take the girl back to the hospital. And he proceeds to bend down and treat every single one of the people that he's just beaten up. And one of the men is incredibly afraid as he's approached by Redbeard. And he's pulling away. He's nervous. His shoulder has been dislocated in the fight. And the doctor bends down and he takes the man's shoulder and he pops it back into place with a smile on his face. And the guy who is so afraid is relieved. And this is the portrait of God that we find in the cross that we need if we are to get past our dreams and into a world where true religion is true. So lastly, I close with a verse. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Well, let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this message that we need to be true if ever we are to get past our own ideas about things. I pray, Lord, that you would make us atheists where we're believing lies, that we might the better appreciate your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he did for us on the cross. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.